For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Greetings from Dwell Community Church. My name is Gary DeLashmut. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Dwell, and today we're going to conclude our four-month-long series on the New Testament book of Ephesians, which was actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians in the city of Ephesus. Paul ends his letter to the Ephesians with the longest passage in the whole Bible on the subject of spiritual warfare, the cosmic battle that the Bible says rages between God and his allies and Satan, his great enemy, and his allied spirits. And I refer you primarily to the previous four teachings on this subject in this series, but let's just kind of get our bearings. Paul says in Ephesians 6:11, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. And so you can see that Paul is referring to this battle between God and the devil. We note that he speaks of the schemes of the devil, or in the Greek, the deceitful strategies of the devil. And we've noted that in this area of spiritual warfare, we're not normally talking about overt, dramatic warfare. We're rather talking about subtle attacks that rely especially on the power of deception and lies. And we've gone through those attacks in previous weeks. We also notice in this passage that Paul is emphasizing that God has already provided every believer in Christ with all of the resources we need to defeat Satan's attacks. This is not a battle that we should be paranoid about. There's no room for that because through Christ, and we've gone through these different resources, we've been given God's right standing with God and God's truth and other resources that enable us to stand firm through all these attacks and accomplish our role to in advancing God's kingdom, in reaching out with the love of God to the people in this world whom God dearly loves. Now, Paul has used the image of a soldier's armor, as we've noted, and the idea that in Roman soldiers not only were well armed for their combat, but that they also were arrayed in formation with other armed soldiers, and that was what made them effective. And so also for us. We've been given individually God's armor, so to speak, and we take our place in the community with other brothers and sisters. That's our posture for effective spiritual warfare. Now, in chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says this, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Well, we see here that Paul suddenly drops the metaphor of a soldier's armor, but he's still talking about our involvement in spiritual warfare. That phrase, stay alert, is used frequently in other passages in the context, as it is here, of Christians engaging in this spiritual battle. Maybe Paul just couldn't figure out how to fit prayer into the armor illustration. Or maybe he's emphasizing through this passage that the way that we access all of God's armor is by praying to God. I'm not really sure, but what is clear is that he is emphasizing that when it comes to spiritual warfare, prayer is an absolutely essential aspect of it. In fact, when you read this verse in the original language, Paul uses the words prayer, pray, petition four different times in this one verse, thus emphasizing this is a key weapon. And in this passage then, as he speaks about prayer, we need to be clear on what prayer is in the biblical or the Christian sense of the word. Many people, when they think of prayer, think of an impersonal ritual that they were taught to perform in order to gain merit with God or to appear holy. That's not what New Testament prayer is. Still less is it some form of magical incantation by which we can cast spells or manipulate God or the spirit realm to do our bidding. That whole idea is really ultimately diabolical according to the Bible. Rather, prayer, in the sense that Paul is speaking of it in this passage and throughout the Bible, is personal communication with a personal God. In fact, the God of the Bible is both personal and infinite, which means that he is able to relate to every person, every human being with full attention at all times, because he's not finite like we are. So prayer is personal, two-way communication with God, who is now our loving Father. God is not an abstract, distant deity. For those of you who, like me, have personally entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, God has become our Father, one with whom we can communicate in a personal way. And so part of that personal prayer communication with God has to do with spiritual warfare. In prayer, we pray to someone, God and his Son, Jesus Christ. In prayer, we pray for someone, whether ourselves or other loved ones. And in prayer, we pray against someone. We pray against the evil one. And in this little verse, Ephesians 6:18, Paul gives us three key aspects of prayer as spiritual warfare. He gives us insight into when we should pray in this battle. He gives us insight on how we can pray effectively in spiritual warfare. And he gives us some insight on for whom we can and should pray. So let's just take a closer look. First, as to when to pray in this spiritual battle, he says, pray at all times and on every occasion. Now, he does not mean this literalistically, that every waking moment of every day of the week only pray. That would clearly be impossible for us to do and to carry out our other responsibilities, which usually demand our full attention. Rather, what Paul is saying here is that when it comes to living our days and being aware of spiritual battles that come up in the course of the day, prayer should be our first response. It's sort of like what James says in James 5, verse 13. He says, if you're being experiencing a blessing, then your first response should be to thank God for it. If you're experiencing a difficulty, then your first response is to pray to God for help. And so also, in the course of a normal day, if we are biblically grounded followers of Jesus, we will be in several situations where we realize there's an aspect of this that has to do with the battle that I'm in. And he's advocating, then in the moment that you realize that, pray to God about it. Why would he have to? I guess if I was in a human battle and bullets were whizzing all around me, I wouldn't need to be reminded to call out to my superior officer for help. But why is Paul reminding us that prayer needs to be our first response? Well, I think it's because of what we are like as fallen creatures and people who are part of a culture that is profoundly unbiblical, that we need this reminder. I think that this prayer as our first response is something that we have to learn to choose rather than our natural tendency, which is toward what I would call practical naturalism. Naturalism is the philosophy that states that all of reality is ultimately physical. In other words, the only reality that exists is what we can sense with our five senses. And we in the West have grown up, we've received that with our mother's milk. That's in the air that we breathe. And so, therefore, our natural tendency as we encounter situations during the day is not to be supernaturalists. And yet the Bible is very clear that reality consists of both a seen portion and an unseen portion. Behold a tennis ball, an orange tennis ball. And you all see, as you look on the screen, you see one half of this tennis ball. There is another half of this tennis ball, which I can see, which says hyperpet, that you cannot see. But the half that you cannot see is no less real than the half that you can see. Think of our moon. Only one half of our moon is visible to us. But we know that there is another half of that moon just as real as the half that we can see. And so God says reality is that way. There's an unseen portion to reality that is every bit as real as this portion that we can see. And the Word of God informs us about that unseen portion of reality. And it teaches us that there's a dynamic relationship between the unseen and the seen portions, that choices made in the unseen realm can affect us, and choices that we make in the seen realm can affect the unseen realm. And so we need to lean against our practical naturalistic response. Secondly, Paul gives us this reminder to pray as our first response rather than to follow our tendency towards self-sufficiency. The Bible says that as fallen people, we are no longer inclined to depend on our God, which is what we were created to do. Rather, we are now inclined to depend upon ourselves. And so even when we think about difficulties or even when we think about spiritual battle, our natural tendency is to resort to our own willpower, our own cleverness, our own persuasive abilities, our own technologies. But in the spiritual battle, it's only the power of God that avails. That's why Paul begins this whole section with, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." And God has ordained that we access his power through the agency of crying out to him in prayer. So this idea of praying as our first response, one of my favorite Christian authors calls these sorts of existential situational prayers flash prayers. We're simply flashing communication to God in the midst of a situation that we sense is part of the battle. Whether we're in a situation of temptation, we call out to God immediately. Whether we sense disunity between two of our brothers or sisters, we call out to God initially to access his power. Wherever we are, we can pray in this way. We can pray in this way silently, or we can pray aloud, and we can pray alone in this way, or we can pray spontaneously with a friend. The point that Paul's making is that to learn to pray as your first response in spiritual warfare makes a huge difference in this battle. I find that very encouraging. Now, secondly, Paul speaks to us about how to pray in spiritual warfare. He says at the beginning of verse 18, pray in the Spirit. The word in here, which is the Greek word en, can mean in the sphere of. It can mean with or by. And I think that's the sense here. He's saying when you pray to engage in spiritual warfare, pray by means of the help of the Holy Spirit. Pray with the enabling that the Spirit of God gives you in prayer. Pray with the help of God's Spirit. Jesus taught that while he was with his disciples during his public ministry, he was their helper, or the word is parakletos. He was their senior partner. He was the heavy lifter. And he said that when he left, he would send his spirit to be our helper, or our senior partner, or our heavy lifter. The Spirit of God provides us with the enablement we need to follow God. And in Romans 8, verse 26, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. Other versions translate that we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. How true that is, and how encouraging it is for me to hear Paul, like this, you know, superhero Christian, say, we don't know how to pray the way we ought to. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And he pleads for us, or he pleads with us, believers, in harmony with God's own will. What a deep and mysterious passage. But Paul is saying that somehow, in ways that we don't fully understand, if you know Christ, then the Spirit of God is going to help you to pray to God according to, in harmony with his will, and that he will answer those prayers. Well, we can get a little bit more practical on how the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. For one thing, the Holy Spirit can remind us of what God says in his word. Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so, as we've covered previously, when we pray according to God's will, then God responds by advancing his will. And we find out about God's will primarily through God's word, the Bible. Well, the problem, if you're like me, is that even though I read the Bible, even though I study the Bible, even though I try to memorize parts of the Bible, I still can forget what God says. Ah, but the Bible says God's Spirit will bring to our remembrance what God says, and in that way help us mightily to pray. Last week I was praying for a dear friend of mine who, after many years of being disengaged with their fellow Christians, made a decision to begin to go to a Bible study. And as I was praying for this person in one of my short flash prayers, I realized this is according to God's will, that they go to this Bible study, and I just simply prayed that God give this person a special sense of assurance and conviction that this was the right decision for them, that God would give them the power to go ahead and act on that decision. Well, that's a prayer according to you. Some of us, when we're being tempted, say, we want to pray, God, just take this temptation away, and in fact, make me immune from all temptation. And yet the Bible tells us God's not going to do that. Rather, it tells us that he's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond our faith capacity, and it tells us that he will provide a way of escape for us in every temptation so that we may endure it. And so we can pray, Lord, help me to see the way of escape and help me to lean on you to get through this. Secondly, the Holy Spirit can help us in this sort of prayer by prompting us to pray in specific ways. Sometimes, when we're praying according to God's word to the best of our ability, God will prompt us in a personal way to pray more specifically for that situation or that person. Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 that when his church leaders were praying for him as they commissioned him to a certain ministry, that the Spirit of God prompted one of them to pray about a specific spiritual gift that God gave to Timothy at that point. And so it is the case that as we pray for our own protection or for our brothers and sisters, that there will be times when the Spirit of God puts on our hearts something more specific to pray for them or for ourselves. And in the previous example that I gave about praying for my friend who had started to go to a Bible study, I felt prompted to pray, and Lord, grant her a special sense of blessing and encouragement after she takes that step. I just felt prompted to pray for that. When you think about it, probably wasn't Satan that motivated me to pray that way. I don't think it was my own self-centered fallen nature that prompted me to pray that way. It is in line with the Bible, which says that when we take a step of faith, God loves to bless us in a personal way. So be alert for the promptings of God's Spirit as you pray in this way. And then thirdly, the Spirit of God helps us to engage in this kind of prayer because he helps us to be alert and persevering in our prayers. In the original language in verse 18, it talks about praying with the help of the Spirit, and then it says, with this in view, that is, in with the fact that this, of the Spirit's help in view, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers. So he's implying that the Spirit of God helps us to stay focused when we pray. I don't know about you, but I need that help lots. Last week, a husband and wife who are good friends of mine were going through a very difficult and dangerous period, and I sensed I need to talk to God about this. I need to pray for them. But I also sensed each time I started to pray for them, some shiny object came across my path and I was distracted. I felt a great sense of heaviness that I just wanted to sleep rather than pray for them. And it was comforting to realize I could say, Holy Spirit, help me to do my part in praying for these folks as I committed myself to just pray what was on my heart for their protection. So these are wonderful helps that God's Spirit will give us to enable us to pray effectively in the context of this spiritual battle. And so I think one of the applications of this is that we should not let Satan beat us up on how incompetent we are in prayer. I think that's one of his favorite accusations in my life. He can always find lots of truth about the fact that my prayer life has big problems and gaping holes. We should almost laugh when we're accused that way. We should say, well, I agree with Paul. I'm weak and I don't know how to pray as I ought to. We should not spend even a nanosecond indulging those accusations about our prayer lives and instead focus on thanking God for his Spirit and focus on asking him to keep helping us as we pray in our halting and imperfect ways. After all, it's not the eloquence of our prayers or even the flawless faith that undergirds them that makes them effective. It's the object of our faith, God, who's ordained to work out his will in concert with our prayers. And then lastly, in this verse, verse 18, we see that Paul mentions a particular personal focus for our prayers in spiritual warfare. He says, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Well, he's not saying that we shouldn't pray for people who don't know Christ. Of course we should pray for those who don't know Christ. But he seems to be saying, praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ is one of the most strategic ways that we can help them, as well as ourselves, to reach out to people who don't yet know Christ. And so, and again, when he says pray for all believers everywhere, he doesn't mean literalistically pray for each and every Christian throughout the whole world by name. None of us could come even close to that. I just think he's saying, in your prayer life, especially as it regards spiritual warfare, don't pray just for yourself. Pray for yourself. Pray for your protection and your discernment and your empowerment, but pray for some other Christians as well. That's a powerful means of helping them. So pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me give just three quick applications of this instruction by Paul. First of all, I think the sense of this little passage is that there ought to be a few Christians, some who are very near to us geographically and in our lives, and a few who are farther away from us in our daily interaction. We ought to set a goal to begin to pray for a few of those folks on a regular basis. Think of this part of your prayer life as a series of concentric circles. In the middle would be your believing family members and your closest Christian friends. And then a little bit further out might be other people within your larger church that you are you've sensed a heart to pray for them regularly. And then think beyond that to people who maybe are working, reaching out for Christ on the other side of the world or extra locally. You see, just as we can Zoom effectively with the person across the world, just as we can Zoom with someone in the next room to us, in an even deeper sense, when we pray, our prayers unleash the power and the love of God without regard to geographical restrictions. So I am not a prayer ninja by any means. I'm not a gifted prayer warrior, but I think in a modest way, I have learned to do this. It's been helpful for me to have pictures on my laptop, maybe the wallpaper on your laptop or in your room, or in my case, in my Bible, pictures of some of these people that I've sensed God wants me to pray for regularly. It's also helpful to go to prayer meetings that are focused more on one of these areas. Like there's a meeting that I go to weekly, briefly, where we pray primarily for the leaders in our church. And some of you go to meetings periodically where you're praying for specific missionaries that your church has sent out. And so that's the sense of what Paul is advocating here. He goes on to say we should pray for one another that to be helped to share Christ with the people in our lives who don't yet know him. He says, pray for me also. While you're praying for other Christians, pray for me. And ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's good news. After all, I'm in chains now. Remember, he was under house arrest and awaiting trial under Rome. I'm in chains now, but still proclaiming this message as God's ambassador. So pray for me that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. How encouraging it is for me to hear Paul, who I just kind of instinctively regard as a, like I said, a superhero who's never afraid. He said, pray for me that God will give me courage to speak up about Christ. And implicit in this prayer, of course, is a prayer for opportunities to speak about Christ. That's why he says to another church, pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about the mystery of Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. If we did nothing other than to pray consistently for some of our brothers and sisters, that God would give them opportunities to speak about Jesus and the eyes to recognize those opportunities, and that God would give them courage to speak what he's put on their hearts. I think we would be amazed at the ripple effect. One day we will see the ripple effect of those prayers. And as Western Christians, we like to focus in evangelism on sophisticated campaigns and sophisticated equipping in evangelism. And I think there's an important place for both of those things. But the emphasis in Scripture is on praying for each other in these ways. And we can do that. And then lastly, I want to point out that a big theme in the New Testament is that we should pray for our brothers and sisters who are currently struggling or stuck spiritually. We noted a few weeks ago that a lot of Satan's work is focused on neutralizing people who already know Christ. And he has a lot of different ways to lure us off the rails in our walks with Christ so that we're just stuck and of no longer a threat to him. If you're watching this teaching, then you, like me, can remember times when you've been lured off the rails. And one of the things that the Bible emphasizes is that we can pray for our brothers and sisters who are currently spiritually stuck, and our prayers will unleash the influence of God into their lives and will help them to see their need to turn back to walking with God. One of the passages that emphasizes this is in James 5, where James says the prayer of a righteous person, and by righteous person he means simply the prayer of someone who's in right standing with God. In other words, a believing Christian. The prayer of a believing Christian has great effectiveness. Elijah was a human being like us. He wasn't a super saint. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain as a discipline for Israel, which had walked away from God. And there was no rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then, after they began to turn back to God, he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land sprouted with a harvest. You see what he's saying? He's saying, Elijah was just like you and me, and he cared for his brothers and sisters. And when he saw that they were wayward, he simply prayed for them. He prayed that God would discipline them and wake them up to their plight. And God did do that. And then when they began to turn, he prayed that God would reinforce their turning with blessing. And God did that. He says, you can do the same thing in your prayers. That's why he says, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back through prayer, that's the context, then he should know that the one who turns him back from his wandering path will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. He's emphasizing how relevant and important these sorts of prayers are. One of my friends and Christian teachers, Ajith Fernando, says concerning this kind of prayer, praying is the most powerful thing we do on earth. Let us be faithful at it. People may not be open to listen to us when we advise them. That's often the case with me. But we can take the battle to a higher plane. We can fight Satan, who holds them in his grip, so that the grip will be loosened and so that they will be less resistant to the wooing of God's Spirit. I ask God to put on your heart today a brother or sister who are struggling or stuck spiritually, and begin to pray for them along these lines. The Bible says your prayers don't have to be eloquent. They don't have to tell God exactly how to help people. Simply by holding them up in prayer and interceding for them, we unleash the influence of God into their lives to a greater degree. What a powerful ministry that is.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.